90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. For the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." May God bless his word to us. That verse 12 is a powerful one, isn't it? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Meditating on our days and the transience of life compared to the eternal and great God, that's a good thing to do always. Perhaps a really good thing for God's people to do in the midst of transitions. Right here we are as a congregation, making a very big transition as we spend our second week in the new building. In the midst of transitions, it can be very tempting to get our focus off and lose perspective. Sometimes there can be the temptation to get so excited about the new things that it becomes all about us. Right? We're just so excited. Things are going well. This is great. This is wonderful. And we get our eyes fixed on ourselves, and all of a sudden pride begins to creep in. We think that our joy and our life is all about what we're doing and what we're accomplishing. Or sometimes discouragement, the other end of the spectrum. Right? You look around and you see the problems. All right? Maybe that'll come to us, or maybe for you it's already come. You walk into a place like this and you already see the things we need to fix. That's what you tend to focus on. It's something, okay, got to fix that. We got to fix this. Isn't going the way we want it. It becomes a kind of a to-do list, or maybe somewhere in between. Just all the details flying around your head. And again, of course, I hope you get this is true of all of life, not just moving a church into a new building. Right? You can go one end and get so excited about what's going on that you begin to think all about yourself, and there's your hope and pride sneaks in, or it's discouragement, and all you can see is the problems in your life and what's not going right and what you want fixed as soon as possible, or somewhere in between and just absorbed in the details and forgetting everything else. And in the midst of that, it's a good, healthy thing to take a couple big steps back and use Scripture to do it. Use a verse like verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let's do that as we look into the details of Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is the only psalm that's ascribed to Moses. And it begins, the first section of the psalm is a major contrast between the eternal nature of God and the transience of man. Right? The eternality of God and the transience of man. Verses 1 and 2 talks all about God himself. Who is this God? Well, verse 1, we're told that he is a refuge for his people. That from generation to generation to generation, right? People come and people go, but God's always the same. And who is he but the place of security, right? He's the constant. He's the one who doesn't come and doesn't go. And therefore, he can be that place of refuge because there's no change in him. In verse 2, you get the picture painted of the mountains, all right? Right? There's hardly anything more a picture of permanence than mountains, right? But even before the most permanent feature on the landscape was there, there was God, right? The eternal one, the self-existent one, the one who was perfectly happy before anything was created. But this great one creates and he forms the earth, and he is always was and always will be. It could very well be that there's a very intentional placement of this psalm in the Psalter. It comes right after Psalm 89, and where Psalm 89 ends is a very interesting place. Psalm 89 appears to be written just after the exile, where God's people, right, in a much later than Moses, right, the Babylonians have come in and carted people off. Most importantly, they've carted off the king from the line of David, and so there's no king on the throne, and so Psalm 89 ends with this lament. It ends on a very, very down note. It's, you know, it's verse 49. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, by which your faithfulness you swore to David? Like, Lord, what's going on? Where are you? Everything's a disaster. There's no son of David on the throne. The human king is exiled. God, what are you doing? Then in comes Psalm 90. Right? Obviously, if it was written by Moses, it was written years before the exile. But the Psalter, arranged in God's providence, seems to answer that question. That the hope of God's people, even when human kingdoms rise and fall, even great kings from the line of David, the hope for God's people isn't in governments or armies, but in God. Right? The one who is even more permanent than the mountains. Generations come, generations go, but there's the dwelling place for God's people. There's the safety and security. It's the Lord who is from everlasting to everlasting. So you have the eternality of God, the God who always was and always will be. Contrast that then, verses 3 to 6, with man, with his mortality, with his transience. Again, remember Moses writes Psalm 90. The same Moses who wrote Genesis 2. And so as we get into verse 3, you return man to the dust. Right, this is the Moses who wrote about Adam being formed from the dust. And verse 3, man returns to the dust. There's the going back, the curse coming. Here is Moses saying in verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. 1,000 years. Remember, Moses pens all about the people who lived a really long time. Think of the oldest of them all. There was Methuselah. How long did he live? 969 years. Right? Didn't quite get to 1,000. But then, of course, Moses goes on and says, you know, in these days, it's reduced all the way down to 70, 80 if you're blessed and strong. But even the greatest of men who lived the longest, Moses says, that's like a day in God's sight. Nah, not even that, like a watch in the night. That's 4 hours. It's nothing. It's nothing. Of course, this isn't a formula to do biblical numerology, as if you could kind of translate every 1,000 years and turn it into a day. That's not the point. The point is, what seem like huge stretches of time to us, to a God who is from everlasting to everlasting, it's like a night has gone by, or a portion of a night. He then uses a series of metaphors to really bring home the idea of how quickly our lives pass in comparison with the greatness and eternal nature of God. The first one there is the metaphor of the flood. The flood, right? Especially in the deserts of the Middle East, floods come very quickly. Flash floods are dangerous, and they can arrive out of nowhere. Of course, Moses, writing Genesis, would have written about the great flood. But floods come quickly and they sweep everything away. That's what, compared to God, our lives are like. Our lives are like, right? We're quickly swept away. He says it's like a dream. It's like a dream. You know that experience of having a dream. It can seem, when you're in the middle of it, very involved and detailed. And you have this whole storyline going in your head. You're doing this and talking to that person and doing this crazy thing. And all of a sudden you wake up and it's gone. Disappears. Where'd it go? It's gone. And Moses says that's human life. That's the totality of our life here on this earth compared with God. It's like a dream. It seems so involved, but then it's quickly done. And it was just minutes. Well, like the grass, Moses says, that flourishes and quickly withers. This is not much of an exaggeration here, as it talks about the grass flourishing and then evening it fades and withers. Again, in the desert landscape of the ancient Near East, grass can quickly, that's nice and green, all of a sudden the winds shift and the hot scorching winds blow, and almost in a day, green grass turns brown in the desert. It's just, that's just the way it is. And again, the image is, that's your life. There, it's flourishing, green, and all of a sudden things shift and gone, withers. That's your life. That's mine, right? And you think of how that brings perspective, right? The today that we worry so much about, quickly gone. Perhaps even as we get into a new building, it's worthwhile saying, yeah, this building that we spend all this time and energy and thought and, you know, maybe worry about, think of how long it'll take before this is gone, and no one will ever have remembered that Emmanuel Church was ever here. Probably, in the scheme of things, not that long. Right? Not even a watch in the night. It'll be less than 1,000 years before this will be gone, and no one will ever remember we were ever here. Of course, that's our lives as well. How long? Do you ever think about that? How long it will take for people on earth to forget you were ever born, what your name was, or what you ever did. And yet here we are. These are the very things we're fretting about in the midst of it. That produces wisdom, Moses says, as God teaches us to number our days, compare the quickness of our life with the eternal nature of God. Right? It teaches us wisdom because it challenges our pride. So much of our worry, either in the excitement or the discouragement and the worries, is pride, right? We become so big and the things around us become so big and God shrinks into the background. Well, it's meditations like this that turn things around and put them in proper perspective. We get to see, that's right, oh yeah, God is big and we're really small. We're really small. The things that we worry about and fret about and, oh no, what if that happens? Or this did happen, we got to fix it. Compared to the eternal nature of God, it's here, it's gone. You won't even remember it not too long from now. It focuses our hope less and less in our days, in our plans, in our strength, and more on God. The one who is from everlasting to everlasting. The one who was there before the mountains arrived, the one who is the dwelling place for God's people in every generation will come and go, but he will remain the same. Yeah, the more we get our eyes off ourselves, on to him, the more joyful and the more glorified he is in us. A God this big, we can trust him. Well, then we move on to verses 11, or 7 to 11, the next major section. 7 to 11 gives us life under the wrath of God. Life under the wrath of God. You see how it connects the transience of life to sin and God's wrath. Verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Think of how this connects to Moses in his own life. Or in many ways, it's the story of Adam and Eve, right? There's the secret sin that's known by God. And what's the result? Death. And Adam goes from the dust he was taken, and to the dust he returns because his secret sin is before the face of God. It's also, in a real way, the story that Moses is living as they wander through the desert. Think of how the wilderness generation, because of their sin, perhaps they thought it was secret. Oh, God's not going to know. We're grumbling about the land and God's provision and all the giants, and their secret sin is exposed. And what's the punishment for their sin? Right, they're not going to get to enter the land. They're going to have to wander for 40 years, this period of time, all under the wrath of God. Why are we still wandering? Why are we not in the desert? Because of God's judgment for their sin. And they spend their entire life under God's wrath. So it's something that Adam lived out, something that Moses in a real way lived out. It's something, if Ecclesiastes were here to make comment, would say, this is life under the sun. Something short, something futile, something under God's wrath, not really much hope. Here we are. Then goes into a series of pleas. That's the final section, 12 to 17. A series of prayers to the Lord in the midst of all this. A plea for God to show pity, for God to satisfy with his love. There is our only hope. So you have that prayer that we began with, teach us to number our days. Lord, make us wise in the midst of this. Make us wise by showing us how brief our time is compared with how great you are. Then you get 13 to 16, and there's a plea for mercy. A plea for mercy. 13, have pity on your servants, right? Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Have mercy, Lord. Right? You know our secret sins. Have mercy. And he, in the midst of his prayer, we were reminded of where our joy and our gladness truly come from. Right? They're not going to come from our running about, not going to come from getting our to-do list accomplished, or the vacation we've been dreaming about, or the relationship we hope to improve or establish or enjoy. All right? Our gladness comes from the Lord, right? From his work, his joy among us, right? Satisfy us with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad. There's a joy that can satisfy us even in the difficulties of this quick life. There's a good prayer. There's a good prayer to end a week and head into a new one. Pray as you go to sleep tonight. Verse 14, Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad. Right? Perhaps at a time when you're tempted to think, I'm going to be joyful this week if this happens and I can do this and this doesn't happen. A great thing to pray would be, Lord, satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love. That's a good prayer. Verse 17 is where the psalm ends. Right? Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands, right? That God would take the work of his people, the work of his people's hands, right? And in God's love, that he would push aside the futility and allow their work to actually last. Right? Again, it's kind of almost sounds like Ecclesiastes in many ways. Now, Ecclesiastes has these meditations in the midst of the transience of life and the difficulties of life, right? Lord, let us focus on our labor and do work that is established and is satisfying. Lord, help us as we work to be established in our labors. Now, before we close, we should probably ask, well, we really should always ask about the Psalms, which is, what does this have to do with Jesus? Right? One of the things that Luke tells us, Luke 24, or Hebrews 1 and 2, is that ultimately all the Psalms point forward to Christ. Moses wrote it, but it points forward and is ultimately fulfilled in its greatest way in Jesus. So what does this have to do with Jesus? Jesus, the eternal Son, yet of course he's man, fully man. I think about the life of Jesus. Isn't his earthly life short? Right? Here today, he's gone, right? His ministry barely begins before, like grass, he quickly withers in this life. And you could rightly say that his entire life was lived under the wrath of God. Not for his sins, but for our secret sins. Now, his life lived on earth was under the curse, culminating in the cross, but really all of his life, he bears that curse for sin. Right? He lives his short life here under the wrath of God. You might think about John 17, about his prayer before he goes to the cross. What does he pray as he prays for the glorification of the Son? Essentially, he's praying that final verse of Psalm 90. Lord, establish the work of my hands. Right? As he goes to the cross, this great final work in his short life, earthly life. Lord, establish the work of my hands. And the Lord answers. The Father answers. Right? His work is established. Jesus comes and he conquers the sin-induced brevity of life. And he's raised up, just as we read in Paul preaching in Acts. He's raised up. He doesn't see corruption. His short life doesn't halt and never to be continued, but he raised up, and there he is with his human body for all eternity there at the right hand of the Father. Indeed, for Christ, far more than the short days of his life is he raised up and made glad, and then he gives it to us. He gives all those blessings, all his work, bearing that wrath in a short life, bearing it and then conquering it, and he gives the gift to us. Because of Christ, the sufferings of this life, even if it's difficulties, aren't all there is. In fact, it's nothing compared to the glory that awaits, as Paul himself says in Romans 8. Indeed, in Christ, God does establish the work of our hands. Right? Isn't that what Ephesians 2 gets at? That as those who are in Christ Jesus, God actually prepares good works for us. It's not just that we work and hope he's going to bless it. He actually lays it out for us, all because the work of Christ was established. And we just walk in his footsteps, connected to him through faith in the Holy Spirit. And this is an encouraging thing as we think about the future of our individual lives, the future of Emmanuel. There is humility that we need. We need to number our days. We need to think a little less of our own importance. Sure enough, a church that's only 13 years old in a small building really isn't much in the scheme of things. We'll be here for a season, however long that is. And there probably will, if the Lord tarries, be a time when this building is no longer here and people forget about Emmanuel Church. Same with your life. People are eventually going to forget you were ever here, let alone worry about the things that you're worried about for this coming week. That kind of humility is good for us. It gets us focused not on ourselves, but on the greatness of God. So there's no room for pride, but there's also not room for despair. Now, because in Christ, we have the ability to work at something, and we won't return to the dust. Right? We're going to be raised up in glory with renewed bodies. We're going to endure for all eternity. And Scripture tells us that even the work that we do lasts. Though buildings might not, but the kingdom work, the work for the Lord, the people we invest in, the word that we cling to and learn and are changed by, as we love in the name of Christ, that stuff is established. It lasts. So it's humbling from the sake of our pride, but also encouraging. Right? We can go to work knowing that God is going to bless it as we do it in his name. It's good to step back. It's good to get perspective. Good to be reminded of Jesus. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how it ministers to us, how it challenges our minds and hearts. Lord, do indeed teach us to number our days that we might get wisdom. Lord, focus our minds upon the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Lord, indeed, we do pray this night that in the morning you would satisfy us. Lord, not with the things that our minds tend to go to, but Lord, satisfy us with your steadfast love. And Lord, we do commit the work of our hands to you. We know that in Christ it is valuable as we love others in your name, as we serve in the earthly callings that you have laid out before us in your name. We pray, Lord, that you would establish that you might use us to send forth your word, to encourage, to point to Jesus, even in the brief time we have given by you here in this earth, before you take us home or you return. We're thankful for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's close with an appropriate hymn, 559. 559. Why don't we stand and sing?